Amen. Thank you, Pastor Crabtree. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. And as you're turning there, I just want to share a little bit about what we'll be talking about tonight. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed when you look at a young child, they mimic and imitate their parents? Sometimes embarrassingly so. Whether it be in a good way or a bad way, their faces, their actions, their attitudes, their habits, are very obvious to all. And I will just say, as a father of a 3-year-old, that can be as embarrassing at times. Tonight we're going to look at, though, however, that this passage tonight says that we are, as spiritual children, to mimic and imitate our great God. Just like a young child imitates their father or their mother, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4, 25 through 32, and I'll give a quick background before we stand and read God's Word. We talked about 5 specific areas of replacement that should be replaced in a true Christian's life. Just to give an overview of Ephesians, we have the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the Christian. Chapters 1 through 3 explain the wealth of a Christian, the bank of the believer, that the incredible wealth, spiritual wealth that we have through God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then Ephesians 4 through 6, verse 9, give us the response to that. Because and when we find out our incredible wealth and our eyes are enlightened and we are enabled with God's wonderful truth and God's wonderful blessings, then we respond and we react with a walk, a lifestyle that lives in such a way that matches that wealth, that is accurate, that is grateful, that is thankful, and that makes that wealth look good. Then we have the warfare. If we understand our wealth and we're walking the way that we should, Satan's not going to be happy, and we are going to face warfare as a Christian. Let me just say this. A lot of times we get discouraged with warfare. But if we're facing warfare as a Christian, that's not such a bad thing. It means we're probably doing the first 2 aspects of Ephesians. We understand our wealth. We're walking the way that we should. Satan's not going to be happy, and he is going to do all he can to thwart and disrupt and distract us. And that's the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 explain that. So the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. Well, in the end of chapter 4, as a part of walking worthy, it tells us don't walk like the Gentiles or the heathens do. However, instead, walk the heavenly mindset. You need to replace these 5 things and with these 5 things. And these are simply the abridged version. It's a heart that has replaced the old coat, the old lifestyle, with the new lifestyle. And it gives 5 practical examples. If you have done that and you are replacing the heathen lifestyle with the heavenly mindset, here's 5 ways that your life will exemplify that, will show that. And it should, a true Christian will replace lying with truth. It will replace wrath with righteous conviction. It will replace stealing with sharing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, and the idea so that he may give to him to be generous with others. It's a different mindset. Instead of being a taker, taking advantage and stealing, you're now a giver, working hard so that you can now be generous. Then number 4, a true Christian replaces corrupt speech with profitable speech, edifying speech, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Tonight's passage is going to bring this up again. All right? And then number 5, a true Christian replaces harshness, a harsh, mean, unkind mindset with love. Then love continues on into, the theme of love continues on into this passage tonight. So let's all take our Bibles and let's stand out of respect for God's word, and we're going to read, you can follow along as I read, Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 through 7. It says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Another replacement. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Dear Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I pray that in my life and in our lives, we would walk in love. True, biblical, accurate love. Not Satan's perverted counterfeit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to look at five areas in this passage that deal with love. The main thought of Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 3, if we're going to summarize this all down into one main thought, if you get nothing out of the message tonight, please get this. As Christians, we are to live a life that is patterned after God's character. Specifically, from this passage, we're challenged to live a life that is characterized by God's love. So this chapter 5, just a quick overview of chapter 5, gives us three areas that we are to walk. That word walk means to live or to conduct ourselves, to have a lifestyle or a character that is described and defined by this. We're number one to walk in love, verses 1 through 7. Then verses 8 through 14, we are to walk in light. And then verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 15 on, we are to walk in wisdom. And specifically, walk in the Spirit. Walking in love, verses 1 through 7. First of all, we have the plea. If you were to call love, if you were to look at the idea and the topic of love, it's been described as the birthmark of the Christian. If you are a Christian, you are going to be described and defined. You're going to have a certain birthmark. I was going to say a brand, but that's kind of a bad thing. You're going to have a birthmark on you. And that birthmark that's going to be obvious to everybody is this characterized definition, description of love in your life. A love for God and a love for others. So here we all, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have the plea. Be imitators of God. Verses 1 and 2 say this, "Be ye therefore," or because of what has just been written, here's the response, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." So what's the idea of this? Look like what you already are, a child of God. That word, "be therefore followers of God," is the idea of an imitator or a mimicker. Someone who mimics, that copies. In a negative context, it's the idea of a counterfeit. Someone that looks so much like the original, but is not the original. Okay, we are not God, but we are to look like God. We are to imitate God. We are to be like God's character. So just like children mimic their dads, we should imitate our Heavenly Father. This is fortified in other passages in the New Testament. Matthew 5 verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The idea is mimic the idea of God. God has made you holy through Christ, so now live like it. Look like what you already are, a child of God. And then 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, your old coat, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, lifestyle, your walk, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've talked about the kids copying a parent. My daughter, Lydia, loves to talk on the cell phone, and it's hilarious to watch her and her facial expressions. And we see, I see my wife and I see myself and what she talks about and how she holds conversations. There's no one on the other line of her play phone. The batteries are taken out of it. But she is having the heart-to-heart conversation with facial expressions, with attitudes, with everything going on. And it's just like my wife and I. And she's FaceTiming, all right? And just to kind of take it one step further, we love to pick up some of the Burmese kids on teens on Wednesday night. And they're still learning English. English is their second language, and they're incredible how much they pick it up. But one of them was saying, instead of saying selfie, they were saying cell phone. And so Lydia's playing with her play phone, no batteries in it, and she's saying cell phone, cell phone, cell phone, cell phone. And so our kids, no matter what we do or how we live, copy what we've said and what we're saying, all right? Yesterday, we had soccer games at Aurora Sports Park, and there was a couple children playing. My wife heard, not Jordan and Jennifer's kids, all right? But another family was there, no one, not attached to our church. I wish they need to be. That's why we do what we do. But one of the little girls, Lydia's age, said a cuss word and said, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Well, where did she learn that? Okay, she was mimicking. She was imitating something that she has heard. The idea of imitating and mimicking and copying is this same idea as Ephesians 5 verse 1. And we are to do that in a positive way with God's character, God's love specifically. So here's a rabbit trail. This whole idea of mimicking God is the center of this Ephesians chapter 5. God is love. Therefore, we are to walk in love. God is light. Therefore, we are to walk as children of light. God is truth. Therefore, we are to walk in God's truth and wisdom. The foundation of following God, though. What is the foundation? As dear children. I so often have read this, and it wasn't until this week that I actually caught this idea. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. What does that phrase mean? It means that we are dear to God, is the way that the grammar reads. We are dear to God, just like a loving father dotes upon his loving, his child, and cares and gives compassion and direction and yes, discipline, but just dotes over that child. That is the idea of God with us. And then that when that little child looks up at their dad or their mom and says, Daddy, I want to be just like you when I grow up. That is the thought of this passage. God, we are dear children of God the Father. We are dear to God. And as dear children, we are to look up to God and say, Dear God, Daddy, Abba Father, I want to be just like you. So, the plea, be imitators of God. Understand that as God's children, we are to be imitators, followers, mimickers of God's character. Obviously, there's things we cannot copy God. He is transcendent. He is beyond us in certain of his attributes. But as a basis, the character of God, mimic God, live like God would live. Okay, and then the point. Second of all, we have not only, first of all, the plea, be imitators of God. Second of all, we have the point. Walk in love. Don't miss the point of this passage. Love. How are we to mimic God? How are we to follow and imitate and mimic God? Specifically in His love. How He demonstrates His love. I don't know about you, but so many times in both conversations that I have and conversations that I've been a part of, how often do we get off track? All right, there's a lot of times where we start talking and talking and talking, and then we start going into all these details, and we're like, we get back to the conversation. Why did I say that? What? Oh, yeah, I was talking about this. Well, tonight's sermon, I don't want to get guilty of that. All right, we're talking about all these details. The point of the passage tonight is this. As children of God, we need to demonstrate God's love. Walk in love. That is the point. Don't miss the point. Don't get distracted. The point of this passage is, as children of God, we need to walk like God, specifically in our love for God and our love for others. So how should we imitate God? By walking in love. Verse 2, and walk in love. That's the point. How should we imitate God? By walking in love. Specifically, we are to live a life that is characterized by love. You just look at this theme of love throughout the New Testament. There's so much in the New Testament. If you boil down the entire New Testament into two words, all right, and that would be hard, and I've thought about different ones. I would say faith and love, all right? Everything else is based upon those. Because of our faith in God and because of our love for God, we will obey God. So faith and love. Let love be the foundation of our mimicking God. You look at Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at Him specifically as the pattern in a minute, but the great command. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, what is the greatest commandment of all? What's the best thing, the most important thing for me to do? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, every part of your being. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Then we have, it's right before he's getting ready to go to heaven. He's talking to his disciples and he says this. A new commandment I give unto you. So we have the great command and we have the new command. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you. I'm the pattern. And this, that ye also love one another. By this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. And then the Great Commission. So you have the Great Command, the New Commandment, the Great Commission. Really the pillars of the New Testament and the pillars of our Christianity. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What's the motivation for that? A love for God and a love for others. So when we get back to Ephesians 5, mimic God, imitate God. How? In our love. So what's the point? The two most important themes in the New Testament, faith and love, are vitally connected. Love. And when I'm talking about love, I'm talking about accurate, biblical love. Not the counterfeit love, as we will see in this passage, that the world and Satan profligate. Accurate, biblical love is what should be the first description that people think of when they think of us. Our birthmark. Both God's love to us and our love to others. Walk in love. Live a life that's characterized by your love for God and your love for others. So just, we see this word walk, just a little bit of a rabbit trail here, planned rabbit tail. Look at the word walk. Now what I love to do in the book of Ephesians is take a little box, a little pin, and box around the word walk every time that it's mentioned. It's mentioned 8 times between Ephesians 4 and 6. Walk, 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 conduct yourself in such a way. Walk worthy, walk not as the Gentiles, walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly. And the idea of living. And then therefore is another common theme. Therefore or wherefore. So because of what we have, walk in this way. Therefore or wherefore, if you count both of them, they're mentioned 11 times in chapters 4 through 6. So what's the point? The logical reaction to a knowledge of God's loving blessing and God's love to us should be to live in such a way that those blessings look good and accurate to others. How do we do that? Walk worthy of our vocation. How? In love. Our care. Our compassion for other people and for God. It should be contagious. People should know that we have a love for God, a love for Christ, and a love for them by how we conduct ourselves. Live in such a way that God is glorified and Christ is advanced in the best and most accurate way through how we live our lives. I mean, I was confronted with this question earlier this week. Why do you do what you do? Think about that. Everything that we should do and everything that we should be motivated by a love for God and a love for others. Everything. Why? To bring God glory because of chapters 1 through 3. To advance Christ. Everything. Why do we do what we do? Is its foundation a love for God and a love for others? It should be. It's conviction. So just to kind of apply this, what about our lives? Are our lives and our lifestyle matching up to God's character? You look at God's love to us. We are to mimic that love to others and back to Him. So what is love? What love is? It's care, compassion, it's concern. The perfect example is Christ, and we're going to look at that next. But the idea of love is surrounding or blanketing people with the resources they need to succeed both in life and in eternity. It's giving them direction, a direction pointing people to God. Pointing people to God's love, giving them discipline, and showering attention on them, care, compassion, concern. What love is not? Satan loves, as we will see, to pervert love. Love is not tolerance of sin. Love is not acceptance of error. Our society has perverted this idea of God's love and turned it into you should tolerate error. You should tolerate sin. That's not accurate biblical love. There were times when Jesus cleared the temple with a cat of nine tails. All right. He was confrontational. Why? Because he fought for love. But why did he do that? Because he loved God. We could go into that further. We will not. What does God's love look like? 4:32. We just read this. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore. That's what this is talking about. A love that is tender-hearted. A love that's forgiving. A love that sacrificially gives. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So we've seen the plea, be imitators of God. We've seen the point, love like Christ. Now let's see the pattern. What's the pattern for us? Just like Jesus Christ loved us. I don't know about you, but when you were in elementary school, my teacher gave me a pattern to follow. And we learned in art class about tracing. All right. How many of you have those big bold lines underneath and you have the guide, you have the pattern, and then you place a piece of paper over it and you have this really cool drawing and your teacher says, follow the lines, follow the pattern. And when you're done, you pick up your sheet and it looks like a pretty cool drawing. Why? Because you followed the pattern. This idea in Ephesians 5 is just that. You have a pattern of love that's a perfect example for you to follow. So place your life over Christ and follow the pattern that Christ has set so that when you live your life looks like Jesus Christ's. That's the idea of this. The pattern to follow is just Jesus Christ. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as offering and a sacrifice for God, to God for a sweet smelling savor. So Jesus Christ's love, what's the pattern? First of all, Jesus Christ loved us sacrificially. We take that for granted, don't we? I mean, if I was Jesus Christ, I was sitting up in the throne of heaven. I probably want to stay there. If God the Father were to tell me, hey, you got to go down, you got to be born in a humble manger, you got to live a hard life, a hard childhood, economic poor situation. By the way, when you grow up, people are going to hate you, they're going to spit on you, they're going to beat you, they're going to talk bad about you, and you're going to have to be crucified on a cross. Good thing we're not Christ. That was a sacrifice. And why did he do that? Because he loved us. His love was based on our need and in obedience to God. Three types of love in the New Testament. And there's three types of love. The first one is eros. It's all get, no give, and it is a lust love. I'm going to take it because I love it. It is a greed. All take, no get, or all get, no give, lust type of love. And in scripture, every single time in the New Testament that is mentioned, it is looked at in a negative way. But here's the problem. That is love, but it is a twisted love. And that is the love that characterizes our society today. All get, no give, what makes me feel good, you listen to the songs, you watch the movies, you see the stories over and over and over again. It's talking about love, but it is that kind of love. Heathen love. This context of this passage says that is not the kind of love that we should be. We should have the love of Christ and let Christ's kind of love be your pattern. There's a second type of love. There's three types, but the second type of love in scripture is phileo love. And it is some get and some give. That is more like a friendship or a brotherly love. That in scripture is oftentimes looked upon as a positive thing. A lot of times with other Christians or other individuals, we show a brotherly friendship type of love. And then we have what this word is talking about, the third type of love, agape love. Agape love is all give and no get. Eros is all get and no give. Agape love, the love of Christ, is all give, expecting nothing in return. Sacrificial love. Here's a question for us. If we're supposed to mimic that kind of love, do we love God with that kind of love? And do we love others with that kind of love? That's a pretty deep thought. If we're going to follow the pattern of Christ, and Christ showed that love to us, we must now respond by showing that kind of love back to God and back to others. I mean, that impacts every area of our life. Emotions, emotionally, financially, physically, every area. And then second of all, Jesus loved us obediently. His love was based on obedience to God's will and God's way. He was obeying his Father. You need to look at the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer to God. He knew hurt was coming. It was coming down, and it was coming down hard. But he obeyed. Not my will, but thine be done. It was a love for God and it was a love for us. If we are to pattern ourselves after that kind of love, the motivation for our love should be love, sacrificial love to the individual and obedience to God. The question is, do we love God obediently? Do we obey God because we love him, or out of duty? And then last of all, Jesus loved with a purpose. God is pleased when we show love to others like Christ showed love to us, and we obey God in that area. How is our love towards others? Let me just say this. It's not easy always. It's not always easy to love people who do not love you. But do you show agape love to them anyway? Jesus showed love when people were not lovely. Do we? It is easy oftentimes to love people that do love us, but are we loving them sacrificially? All right, so let's boil it down. What about for the unsaved? Do we love them enough to give them the gospel? For the saved, other Christians in our community, do we love other Christians with the love of God? Fellowship, unity. What about for our family, our specific family? Your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom. Do you show God's love to them, or is your love conditional based on how they love you? For your church, do you show God's love not only to your close friends and those that you are comfortable around, or do you show love to everybody in the body of Christ? So God's love was not directed to those that deserved it, but to those that were desperate. Let me say that again. God's love was not directed to those that deserved it, but to those that were desperate. And our love should be mimickers of that kind of love. The bottom line is this. We must always keep focus on the fact that God loves us, and Jesus Christ showed the ultimate sacrificial love by dying for us. In response, we should show that love. We should mimic that love to others. So we've seen the plea, be imitators of God. The point, love like Christ. Walk in love. And the pattern, Jesus Christ. Now we have the perversion of that kind of love. Verses 3 and 4. Satan has perverted God's love into a selfish love. We talked about that eros love, erotica type of love. Verses 3 and 4, but, so as the contrary to this kind of love of Christ, contrary to that, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather on this side, Your talk should be giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. So the perversion. Satan has planted and twisted, he has twisted God's love, he's perverted it, and he has now entrapped our society and oftentimes us in that type of love. That is a heathen love, not a heavenly love. You know, this afternoon I was looking in my office, and I have had a problem, and I don't want to gross people out here, but with a mouse eating some snacks that I had in a drawer. Teens, if you're wondering why there hasn't been as much candy that I've been giving out to you, it's because the mouse ate it all. All right? And there are some protein bars in there. This was a mouse on steroids. All right? It was big and it was strong. All right? But today, I looked in there and I had set some glue traps. I just set them there. And what I had done, I had taken one of those protein bars and taken some of that candy and I put it right in the middle of the glue trap. Sure enough, today it was so cool. I opened up the drawer, and there's a mouse with its two back legs stuck to the glue trap, and it is going to town trying to get away. It could not get away. Why? Because I had entrapped it. It was a gruesome sight after that. I will just leave the story there, all right? But what's the point? Satan does the exact same thing with us. He takes something, a little part of God's truth, the idea of love, and he places it and he says, here's a sliver of truth to this, and you are going to love it. But what does he do? He places all this twisted, perverted, sinful things around it. And he said, love. You should love because God wants you to love. But what he doesn't tell you is it's a trap surrounded by all the inaccurate, unbiblical, fleshly, filthy love that he has perverted. So oftentimes, people in our society love to say, God wants you to tolerate sin. God wants you to accept error. God wants you to love and accept everything that everybody does. But God does not. That's not accurate biblical love. That is a trap of the devil. Let's see how this kind of love is described in verses 3, 4, and 5. The perversion. Avoid Satan's counterfeit love. Don't get caught in the trap. It is lustful, it's conditional, and it's self-indulgent. It's all about you. There's no sacrifice involved. So fornication. Fornication, first of all, is sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. All right, graphos, grapho is writing. Graphe is writing in Greek. Porneia is this word, fornication. So you have pornos, graphe is writing or pages of fornication, pornography. That's this idea, fornication. Don't have anything to do with it. It is Satan's counterfeit. Uncleanness is the next word. Fornication and all uncleanness, impurity, that word means impurity, anything unclean or filthy. Refers to immoral thoughts, immoral passions, or immoral ideas, immoral fantasies, and every other form of sexual corruption. Fornication and all, it's all encompassing, all that kind of stuff. Then it goes on to, or covetousness, the idea is greed, that eros love, all getting and no giving. It's a focus on getting versus giving. Let it not be once named among you. Do you realize the distinction between God's kind of love and Satan's perversion of it? Is your love based on God's love or Satan's counterfeit? Avoid, and then second of all, avoid even talking about Satan's kind of love. Let it not be named once among you. That's a hard thing to do in our society right now. Our society, you know, just kind of where the rubber meets the road. My boys and I were watching a Peyton Manning skit on YouTube. All right? Peyton Manning. Well, Janae heard it in the other room, and all of a sudden, he was playing football with a bunch of little kids, and it was a skit about how intense he is in football. And what happens? He uses a cuss word. He cusses out one of the little kids. And at first I was like, what? They're making a joke of it. And then I said, oh, if we hear another one, we're cutting off. Sure enough, 10 seconds later, another cuss word. He's cussing out one of the kids. It's a skit. It's supposed to be funny. I was like, ugh. I turn it off. But my question is, why did I have to wait for a second time? Let it not be once named among you. Filthy talk, bad talk should not happen in our Christian. We should be repulsed by it. But how often in music do people, it was just an immoral lyric. Our lyrics today, you look at the lyrics of any of the top 10 lists of music in our secular world, it is dominated by this. Right? So why as Christians, are we okay with that? Music. This definitely applies to that. What about our entertainment, our movies, our TV shows that we watch? Are we really concerned about this, or have we gotten to the point where we've become calloused with it because of our society around us? It's not really that big of a deal. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4, avoid even talking about it. Filthiness, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Filthiness is talking about obscene stories, general obscenity. any talk that is degrading or graceful. And then that word, foolish talking, that next word, foolish talking, is literally silly, wasted talk. It's the idea of low, moronic speech, a moron, low intelligence, gutter talk. But then the next word, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. It actually, the word literally has coarse jokes or high intelligent speech. And entertainers and late night talk show hosts and comedians today are masters at this. Twisting something that is okay and coming up with a sexual or immoral innuendo from that. All right? Double talk. Double meaning is the idea of this. So low gutter talk and high intelligent double meaning talk, that should not be a part of general Christianity. Not once. Be repulsed by it. Don't indulge in that kind of entertainment or that kind of talk. So here's a question. Do you joke or even talk about evil, perverted stuff or love? This is something that is often swept under the rug so many times, even in our Christian churches. How does this apply to your entertainment? So the verse ends, verse 4, but rather, in contrast to that, here's how you should be described, but rather giving of thanks. What do your conversations focus on? A Christian is to be known for their grateful heart and their thankful words, not their edgy, right on the edge, filthy talk. Instead, have your speech be known for a thankful attitude. So we've seen the plea. Be copiers, imitators, mimickers of God. Specifically, the point is, be imitators of God in your love. And then the pattern, the perfect pattern is Jesus Christ. Then we've seen the perversion of that is Satan. Satan loves to pervert that. And now we have the punishment. Last of all, the punishment. Verses 5 through 7. For this ye know. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. It means don't let anybody talk you into the fact that this is not a big deal. For because of these things cometh the wrath, the justice, the holiness of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Couldn't be more clear. Satan has perverted it. Don't mess with it. The punishment is this. You already know this. The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says. So realize the consequences of perverted love. So if you're sitting in here tonight and you're saying, just in case you're thinking, it's not really that big of a deal. These verses are for you, right? If I'm tempted, if we're tempted to think, this was written back in Bible times. This is 2018, American culture, secular society. Well, look at these verses. Understand the significance of this to God. First of all, the inhabitants of Satan's kingdom, hell. It's the same people mentioned in verse 3. Whoremongers basically means immoral people. Immoral people are not a part of God's kingdom. They're a part of Satan's kingdom. Unclean people, impure people, people that are always hiding behind the scenes, messing with stuff that is not stuff that they should be looking at, listening to, talking about, or participating in. Covetous, idolatrous men or people. Basically, people that are greedy to do sin. Ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, people that are described and defined by those things, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's pretty severe. It's a pretty big deal. So then, the next verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking that this is not the case. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking that these things are okay, because they're not. Christians should not be deceived by Satan's perverted love. Keep focus on the fact that these things are the very reason God punishes sinners. God still hates sin, even in the age of grace. God hates sin. Don't mess with it. That's what these passages are saying, especially in the area of love. So here's the application. Don't have anything to do with Satan's perverted, counterfeit love. Don't join his club. Don't mess with it. Don't even talk about it. I'm going to close with four passages quickly. I'll just read them, and then we'll conclude with the so what. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The same idea, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Putting off the heathen way of thinking, putting on the heavenly mindset. Following the pattern of Christ. Being imitators of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you don't have it on the PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Teaches this. Christians have a new nature and aren't dominated by the old one. It says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a distinct difference between the old life and the new life. Titus 2:11 and 12. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, or it teaches this principle. God's grace and salvation teach us to avoid sin and embrace holiness. It says this: for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. We are saved by grace. God's wonderful grace. Ephesians 1 through 3 explains that. We've looked at that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it do though? Teaching us. Here's the reaction to it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's wonderful grace teaches us to avoid sin. Same as this passage here. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then the last of all, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We should live lives that are dominated, or lives that are dominated by sin are not a part of God's kingdom. God couldn't make it more clear. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Are these verses and these passages saying that Christians will never trip up or be tempted or have sin? Christians are perfect. They'll never sin again. No. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the flesh, as Romans 7 points out. But there is a distinct difference between the mindset of an unsaved person who revels in this stuff and the mind of a Christian who says, I am so repulsed by this stuff. I can't believe I fell into that again. God, please forgive me. I hate this stuff. There's a distinct difference between those two mindsets. And let this mindset be those of us that are Christians. Let me just say this. If this is your mindset, according to these verses, what is the lesson? You're not saved. A life that is dominated by sin is not a part of the kingdom of God. Does that mean every time we're tempted, we have to question our salvation? No. God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Being regenerated through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, wonderful truth. God's grace, mercy, awesome. But at the same time, if that is dominating our lives, and we're losing over and over and over again, that's something we need to question. So what of Ephesians 5, 1 through 7? In conclusion, what's the point? We must always keep focus of the fact that God loves us, and Jesus Christ showed the ultimate sacrificial love by dying for us. We are God's dear children, and we are to walk in love like Christ did. In response, we should mimic that love to others, both within our families, within our church, and within our society. We should realize that the world's love is different than Christ's love. The world's love is selfish and lustful. Christ's love is sacrificial and giving. The world's love results in hurt and pain and misery. It doesn't last. Christ's love results in mutual satisfaction. The bottom line is this: don't get caught into the trap of the world's kind of love. Instead, realize the difference that Christ's love is, agape, and have that be characteristic of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I do pray that in my life and in our lives, we would demonstrate your kind of love. We would be imitators of you, and we would walk in love like Christ's. Help us to love you and love others and love each other as you would. In Jesus' name we pray.